We have asked a special friend to come and share her testimony with us this morning. Her name's Melody, and many of you may know her from emails and prayer requests, and you see her on paper, and maybe know of a little bit of her story. But I would have to say most of you have been praying for her for the last few months. Her and her son Elisha and her whole family. And so she's going to come and share a little bit of her story with us. And I know you guys are just in for a treat. I feel as though her whole testimony, though, is just wrapped up in the importance of prayer. And how many of you believe that prayer is effective? Right? It's effective. And I've been studying up on prayer, and in fact, Philip and I have just been really called to a new season of prayer. And I think it goes along with just Horizon is living on a prayer. You know, like God, we are waiting for God to reveal his plan to us as our lease is coming up. And we don't know. And so, you know, we're just really taking things to the Lord in prayer. And I feel as though God is so faithful in bringing each and every one of us our lives and stuff, bringing us to a point in our walks with the Lord that we are, nothing else can help us but God himself. And he reveals how very dependent we are on him. And besides him, there is no other help. And so I think that this testimony is going to share about that, about God's faithfulness in that. Sometimes it's hard to ask for prayer. Am I alone in that? Okay. Sometimes it's just, it's hard to ask for help, number one. It's hard to ask for prayer, and you're like, okay, how much of the story you want to hear? And like, you know, sometimes I feel like I get sick of the story, my same prayer request over and over and over again, you know. But I feel like that is what this ministry is for. It's to bear one another's burdens and to pray for one another. And we, the ones that are having the request, we have to be faithful in doing our part in asking so that other people can take part in the praying. And therefore, in the end, when God does answer, because he will hear and answer every prayer, we can all take part in his glory. And so I'm going to have you come on up here, Melody. She's going to just share. I just think she shared last night, and I can't wait to hear it again because it was that amazing. So thank you.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to share, and I just thank you for the opportunity to have your name be high and lifted up. And I ask, God, that you would just be glorified right now in my testimony and in the words, Lord, and that you would just speak to these ladies, Lord, breathe into them, Lord, what you would have them hear, God. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are just such a gracious and faithful God. And we do thank you for answering prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wrote some things down because I'm a storyteller and I need to stay on task. So I'm going to share the story of Elijah with you. I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was 13 years old at a youth camp in the island of Maui, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I turned away from the Lord when I was 16 years old. I began making poor decisions, hanging around the wrong crowd. I started smoking pot and drinking, and by the time I was 19 years old, I was a full-blown alcoholic and drug addict. I was very promiscuous and lived a self-destructive life, giving sex away to give love back in return. I was 16 years old when I had my first abortion, and for the next 10 years of my life spiraled out of control. At 26 years old, I became pregnant again, and I was strung out on drugs, sleeping with three different men. At the time, I didn't know who the father was, and so at almost 4 months along, I had my second abortion. 2 years later, in January of 1989, I came to the end of myself. I was living in my car, which was about to be repossessed, and everything I owned was in storage. I was arrested for a DUI, and one of the guys that I was sleeping with brought me to church here at Horizon. On December 25th, 1989, at the age of 28 years old, I asked the Lord to come back into my life, and on that day, I surrendered my will and my life over to Christ, and I have not had a drug or a drink since that day. I went to the Philippines with Mike McIntosh and the Festival of Life when I was 15 days sober, and I got married when I was 6 months sober. We tried to get pregnant for 2 years. After my second miscarriage, I was searching the scriptures for comfort, and I came to 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elijah the prophet was so grateful to the Shunammite woman who had given him a place to stay and who had cared for him. He asked what he could do for her in return, and she said that she wanted a child. So in verse 16, Elijah said to her, "About this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms." I felt like the Lord was giving me a promise, and so I wrote the date in my Bible, and I truly believed that God was going to give me a son. Shortly thereafter, I got pregnant, and the due date for the baby was the same date I had written in my Bible the following year. When we went in for the sonogram at 4 months along, we found out that we were having a boy, and so we decided to name the baby Elijah in honor of God fulfilling his promise to me. When I was 28 weeks along, I woke in the middle of the night, my water had broken, and Elijah was born that day on August 8, 1992, 3 months early. There were dire complications, and an emergency surgery had to be performed to save me and the baby. Elijah was born at 3.5 pounds. He was very sick, and we didn't know if he would make it. Because he was in the ICU, I was unable to hold him. And I hung on to that scripture that I would hold a son in my arms. 2 months later, I took my miracle baby home. When Elijah was 6 months old, he was diagnosed with cerebral palsy and mental retardation. I was told by the doctor that the lack of oxygen to the brain and his neurological problems had occurred as a result of the second abortion I had. He said that I was too far along and that the abortionist had scraped excessively on the uterine wall, which damaged and thinned and caused the placenta to grow into and through it. The stunning realization that I did this, that it was my fault, rocked my world and my faith. I was overcome with guilt, and I became bitter and angry at God. And I shook my fist at him, and I said, "If that's the kind of God you are, I'm not interested in serving you." I left the church, and I spent the next year attempting to fix my son, going to every therapy and doctor appointment I could find. A year later, I was exhausted and weary and went back to the church and came face to face with Sharon Pierce of Silent Voices, someone who I'd gone out of my way to avoid whenever I saw her. I went through the post-abortion healing workshop she was teaching, and it was there that I finally grieved the loss of a normal child and reconciled with my God. The Lord gently showed me that we all have free will to sin, but we don't get to choose the consequences that go along with that sin. God could have stepped down from heaven and changed the circumstances of my disabled son, but for some reason he chose not to. I decided that weekend that I would accept God's plan for my life, and I prayed that he would take my sin and my son and use it all to his glory. A week later, we stood before the church and had Elijah dedicated to the Lord. Through the years, I've come to understand that God has created Elijah perfectly. He has the most beautiful spirit, and I believe that he's the closest thing to perfection in humanity. He has the mentality of a three-year-old and a purity and a sweet innocence that is unexplainable. There is nothing in him that is unkind or mean. There is no hidden agenda. He wakes up every day full of joy. And even through all the surgeries and medical procedures that he's had, he still maintains an inner peace and a joy that has brought such hope and encouragement to so many people, especially to our family. God has radically changed me in ways that I could have never expected. He has stripped me of so many things and has opened doors for me that would have never been opened had it not been for Elijah. For the first time ever in my life, I had purpose and meaning. I felt significant, and I believe that God finally gave me someone to love who would truly love me back. When Elijah was 5 years old, I was taking him in for physical therapy, and there was an elderly janitor that I had never seen before. He stopped me and he said, "Would you like a word of knowledge for your son?" And I looked at him with his gentle eyes and his mischievous smile, and I said, "Yes, please." He said to me, "Your son will affect more lives indirectly than most people will ever affect directly. I thanked him for that. He nodded and turned around and walked away, and I never saw him again. On Wednesday, February 4th, Elijah had major oral surgery. Throughout the weekend, Elijah became progressively worse. At 4:30 a.m. on Monday morning, I woke from a dead sleep, and the Lord spoke to my heart, saying, go check on him. I jumped out of bed, and he was burning up with fever. His breathing was shallow, and his nail beds were blue. We immediately put him in the car and took him to the emergency room. He had 102.6 fever and needed oxygen right away. He was diagnosed with double aspiration pneumonia and acute respiratory failure. He deteriorated before our eyes, and his left lung collapsed, and he had to be intubated in the emergency room. Elijah was in critical condition, in the ICU, heavily sedated in a drug-induced coma and on full life support. The doctors said that if I had not brought him in when I did, he would have died. He said we would just have to take it one day at a time. 3 days after Elijah was hospitalized, early Thursday morning at 2 a.m., I was woken and I was filled with a terrifying dread that I had never felt before. I realized I was standing at a precipice, a place in my life where I knew it was going to be radically different and that a drastic change was about to occur, and I knew that Elijah might not make it. An overwhelming fear and anxiety flooded my being, and painful terror came over me, and I felt significant and alone. I immediately reached out to the Lord, and I began interceding on Elijah's behalf, but there was no comfort. There was no peace to be found. I prayed for about an hour, and for the first time in the 22 years since I have known and loved this beautiful child, I stood at a crossroad and really examined my relationship with him. I asked myself, what would I do without him? There's a certain part of me that longs to be needed, and Elijah has always needed me, and he has always filled that longing and that desire within me. And so I thought about my need to be needed, and I thought to myself, well, who does really need me? And there's not really anyone on the face of the earth who really, really needs me. Not my teenage boys, not my office, not my friends, not my family, not even my husband. Although I'd like to think those people really need me, the truth of the matter is they can all do without me. But Elijah, yes. Not only does Elijah need me, but he wants me. And he loves me with an unconditional love that no one else in the world has ever given me. And I've always drawn such incredible comfort in that. So I asked the Lord, if you take him from me, Lord, who will really need me? Who will I be? What would my life be like if I didn't have Elijah to take care of? Who would bring me joy and unconditional love that this beautiful person brings to me? And who would I look to daily? Who would bring me such special comfort in knowing that my existence on this planet is important and that I am needed and wanted? I knew when I asked the Lord these difficult questions who that someone was. It was my Savior. It was my Lord, the one who had always seen me, the one who had always loved me, the one who has sustained me all these years. It was him who had always been there for me through every dark valley, through every black season of my life. It was him who had been my refuge, my hiding place, my source of strength, my only hope. It was him that I had always looked to, had always turned to, who was the only one who had ever been the most consistent source of comfort in my life. Could this be it? Could this be the reasons my prayers were not being answered? Could this be the reason that I felt such an emptiness in my response to my petitions to the Lord to spare my precious child? I was filled with an acute awareness of how selfish I had been. So I asked the Lord, am I being selfish in my prayer to you to spare my child? Am I looking to Elijah daily to fill a need that only you are supposed to be filling in my life? Am I now expected to give that up? Are you going to take the one last thing on the earth that I'm holding on to, the one thing that satisfies me and fills this insatiable codependent desire of my need to be needed? As I wrestled with the Lord and I asked him these deep questions, I said, no, Lord, I don't want you to take him. I want him for myself. You don't need him. I need him, and he needs me. And I need to be needed, Lord. And then the most sobering thought came to me, and I knew that the Lord was prodding me to examine my own relationship with him. Had I become so self-centered that I had only gone to God when I wanted something from him and not for God himself? Had I placed yet another idol before my Savior? I knew in my heart what I needed to do. And I got up out of bed and I got on my knees, and just as Abraham did with Isaac, I offered Elijah up to the Lord as a living sacrifice. I saw myself bringing Elijah to the altar and laying him down on top of it and saying to the Lord, he's yours. He's always belonged to you. You have given me him as a gift, and yet I always knew that he was on loan. And so I said to the Lord, I'm giving him back to you. If that is your will, not my will be done, but yours. It was not just a living sacrifice of Elijah that I offered to the Lord that morning. It was a total surrender of my will. It was a living sacrifice of myself. It was there on the altar that I emptied myself, my needs, my desires, my codependency, my control issues, my trust issues, all of me that I had kept back from him over the years, all the things that he wanted to take from me but that I'd been previously unwilling to give to him, every single sin that I'd been dealing with, that he had been dealing with me these past few years, was laid down on the altar that morning and was sacrificed to the Lord. Oswald Chambers wrote, where does Jesus Christ figure in when we have concerns about our natural relationships? Most of us will desert him with this excuse. Yes, Lord, I heard you call, but my family needs me and I have my own interest. I just can't go any further. Luke 9:57-62. And then Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. If we will only give up, God will surrender himself to embrace all those around us, and he will meet their needs, which were created by our surrender. Beware of stopping anywhere short of total surrender to God. Most of us only have a vision of what this really means, but have never truly experienced it. I did experience a complete and total surrender to the Lord the moment I gave him full control and said to him, you are the one who will give me peace. You are the one that will walk me through this. You are the one that will be there for me every step of the way. I give Elijah to you, and I'm ready to move forward with you and you alone. Thy will be done. At 4:30 a.m., I was spent and exhausted, but as I got up off my knees that morning, I had an overwhelming sense of peace. And I knew that no matter what happened, that I would be okay and that the Lord would see me through whatever he decided to do. I knew that I could trust him. As I gave him my child that morning, I knew that he would take care of me and that he would pick up the pieces of the fallout that would occur. And so as I rose up off the floor, I took a deep breath and prepared myself to go back to the hospital. When I got to the hospital at 7 a.m. that morning, February 12th, Elijah's eyes were opened and he looked at me for the first time in 3 days. And I knew then that the Lord had honored my sacrifice and that he had given Elijah back to me and that he was going to be okay. Did Elijah use God indirectly during our hospital stay? So many people see people like Elijah as non-entities, as a burden and a drain on society. They do not see their value, their worth, their contribution. They do not understand that God has created these individuals to teach us all how to be a servant to the least of these. At one point, Elijah was taken off life support too soon and had to be reintubated. His treating doctor came in and recommended that we just let Elijah go. We were devastated with his recommendation and with his insensitivity. How could he not see Elijah's beauty? Did he not see Elijah's value and quality of life? Did he not understand the incredible blessing of Elijah and God's divine plan and purpose on his life? No, this man could not comprehend the spiritual nature of what was occurring. But what he did see was the steady stream of people who came in daily to pray for our son. The pastors who knelt by his bedside and anointed him with oil. The disabled young adults who came in almost daily from Elijah's daycare program to tell him how much they loved him and missed him. And the friend who came to the hospital bed and cut his hair. The Sunday school teacher who came and held his hand. The visual of care and concern that me and my family and so many of you maintained each and every day. These doctors and nurses in a huge Muslim family all witnessed our core group come into the hospital for our weekly Bible study and then watched as they came into the hospital room to play the guitar for Elijah and to sing praise and worship music to him. On the first night that we were there, Pastor Caesar came to see us. We'd been kicked out of Elijah's room because of a procedure that needed to be performed, and we were all in the waiting room down the hall. A nurse came into the waiting room and asked if anyone spoke Spanish, and Caesar volunteered. He was called to a room where a man was dying. Caesar led the man in the sinner's prayer, and that man accepted Jesus Christ on his deathbed. He died shortly thereafter. What were the chances? Truly, God orchestrated every single detail of that night so that we would all be there at that precise moment, and he used this tragic event to usher a soul into heaven. Elijah spent 2 weeks on life support and almost 4 weeks in the hospital. He finally came home on Friday, March 6th, and during our time at the hospital, I reached out to you, my spiritual family, and that was very difficult for me to do. You see, even though I have a need to be needed, my pride says that I don't need you, when in fact I really, really do. I really need you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The Lord gave me this beautiful scripture during that dark season in my life when Elijah was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And this is one of my most cherished scriptures, a place of comfort that I have turned to in times of trouble. I still turn to his word and his promises, and his truth continues to be a place of refuge for me. However, it has been you, his people, that have been the greatest blessing to me this past month. In my darkest valley, you have been here for me. You have been so faithful, so comforting, so encouraging, and so edifying to me and my family. You have been a consistent source of strength and comfort to me and my husband, and you have all been such a beautiful representation of Christ. I want to thank you for coming alongside of me, and especially for your prayers. I could not have walked through this season without you, my dear sisters, and for you, I am forever and eternally grateful. What a peace I have had knowing that I was not alone, that you have seen me, and I feel so incredibly blessed to be a part of your lives and to know that we are now sharing God's glory and his answering our collective and unified prayers. Our sweet angel boy Elijah is home, and we have him on loan for a little while longer, bringing joy into our lives and into our home. He's getting better every day, and he's so happy to be sleeping in his own bed. It is truly by God's grace and mercy and by the prayers of the saints that we are home, and that I stand here today to tell you that I love you with all my heart. Thank you again for participating in God's comfort to our family.
I am so proud of you. Another part of what Philip and I are praying for is that we would be a good church, that we would be a good representation of who Jesus is with skin on him, and just how the church is supposed to envelop people with love and come alongside people that are hurting, that laugh when they're laughing and cry when they're crying. And we did good. We did good, and it makes me proud of my church. And another praise report was Brenda. She came forward and accepted Christ a few weeks ago on Sunday, and I've been kind of keeping up with her week after week. And she just tells me of the great and mighty things that the body of Christ here at Horizon is just accepting her and loving her. And, you know, she's doing her part in coming Sunday mornings, and she comes Tuesday nights, and she's plugged into a home fellowship group, a core group, sorry. And, you know, she's doing her part in putting her faith into action, but I feel like the people that are meeting her there are making it pretty easy and are enveloping her and loving her. And so this is just another an answered prayer, and we could take part in that. So my prayer is that we just continue to, you know, be faithful. When someone asks you to pray, pray. Don't say you're gonna. Pray. And if you feel like someone needs a meal, we'll make it and give it to them. You know, just God puts these things on our hearts because that's how he wants to love them. He uses us to do his work and to express his love. So thank you so much, Melody, for giving us that testimony.